Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 tonight. We will go ahead and record this sound, man. Thank you, brother. I'll take the master on it. Daniel chapter 12. Everyone look at this tonight. If you would like these messages on audio CD, see Brother Mitch. Is that his name, Brother Mitch? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 tonight. We will go ahead and record this sound, man. Thank you, brother. I'll take the master on it. Daniel chapter 12. Everyone look at this tonight. If you would like these messages on audio CD, see Brother Mitch. Is that his name, Brother Mitch? See him and he will get you these audio CDs. Tonight, what I'm about to preach to you, if you will do what I'm about to preach and what this church feels right now, you are going to go past the next level. Pastor, fan this flame. Keep this going. Don't let this die out, please. I'm asking you tonight to help your church and to shake this community. This is what it's all about. I've said often that there's only one thing better than going to heaven. People, look at me. It's taking people with you. There's only one thing worse than dying and going to hell. It's taking people with you. You have such an impact on people daily. Work, school, church, in the pulpit. Walking in Walmart, aisle 10, aisle 22. Pumping gas at the gas station. You've got an impact. The steps of righteous men and women, they are ordered by the Lord. And how you allow your sensitivity level to get to that certain level, you will recognize that scripture instead of just quoting it. You will walk in it and understand while you're being led by the Holy Ghost. Check out everything around you. Don't be looking for angels flying around or angels just all the time. You let God take care of that. You look for the lost. You look for the lost. The greatest way, the thing that we are here for, is to not just go to heaven ourselves, but to take as many with us. And there is nothing in that category. There's no gospel, no other gospel. Everything else other than that, I'm telling you, if they dwell on it, I told Pastor, I preach a message, the introduction of another Jesus. It's entered into our pulpits and our spirit-filled circles because they leave out soul winning. It's not even mentioned among their people. And it's sad, man, and they're wrong. And somebody's got to cry out like good men have to cry out against evil, or the evil rules and the evil wins. When good men and women cry out what they're for and what we're against, remember, a positive post on a battery don't work unless the negative post is hooked up. The negative works and the positive work together. It takes both. In Daniel chapter 12, we look at the end times. Daniel is the end time book. It's Revelation. Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, the three major prophets in the Old Testament, the books, the big books in the Old Testament of the prophets. They're not close to Revelation, the book of Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, like the book of Daniel. Daniel, in just 12 chapters, is the Old Testament book of Revelation. It talks about the end times, the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist. We're going to read about some of it right now in Daniel 12. And at that time, verse 1, shall Michael, God mentioned specifically, Michael, heaven's fighting archangel, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Talking about the tribulation period. Let me break this down for you that really don't know the word good, because I want you to understand this tonight. I'm going to take the meat, tenderize it, chop it up, and make it simple for you. He took during the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Daniel, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Here we are dealing in verse 2 with the resurrections. Both resurrections. Jesus said, red letter. Remember? Blessed are they that have part in the first one. You don't want to be in the second one. First one is all rapture, born again people. Those that walked in all the light that God gave them from that time of the rapture all the way back to Adam and Eve will be raptured, caught up. Second resurrection, all of those that refuse to walk in light. All of those, there's nothing, there won't be any mixing in that. It'll be all the damned. The second resurrection, and some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now watch verse 3. Verse 1, he dealt with Michael. He dealt with the time of the tribulation period. He dealt with Israel, thy people shall be delivered. Verse 2, the two resurrections. So we're dealing with still in our future. Verse 1 and 2 has not happened in our day yet. It's still in mine and your right now, future. And then in verse 3, and they that be wise, and they that be wise, Daniel, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many, wow. They that turn many, not witness to a waitress every now and then. And they that form an habitual lifestyle of soul winning, Daniel. They that turn many to righteousness, they'll shine like the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Wow, here we go. Proof that you and I are in the end times right here in this building tonight. There's an event happening in this building right now, proving again, outside the earthquakes and the wars and rumors, wars, pestilence, disease. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book, even to the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro. There's your transportation. There's your automobile instead of horse and buggy. There's your airplane. There's your space shuttle to the moon. Trains, planes. Many shall run, Daniel, in the end times, all over the place, fast, to and fro. And knowledge, not wisdom, knowledge, where we get the term technology. Technology. Technology, Daniel, shall increase. What did he say in verse 4? Seal up the words that I'm giving you now, because there's no way anybody can understand right now in your day, Daniel. Seal them up. Don't talk about them. I'm giving this to you. But right before the Lord comes, this book will be expanded. Right before, the seal will be broken. How's the seal going to be broken? Holy Ghost preaching. It's happening right now, tonight. We're in the end times. God is having me break this seal tonight and show you this. Verse 9. So he said, go thy way, Daniel. Here it is again. For the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Twice mentioned in a few verses. Till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white, comma. Most quoting of that scripture stops right there. Many shall be purified and made white. You ready? Comma. And tried. And tried. The church will be purified, made white, comma. And you're going to be tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. It has nothing to do with degrees on a wall. It has nothing to do with how many years you went to college or school. It has nothing to do with whether you graduated 12th grade or like Jethro Bodine on the Clampets, 6th grade education. Travelosky. 6th grade education. I'm just preaching truth, man. I just throw it out there. Close your Bible. Lay it beside you. I'm going to get into this tonight. This is going to change your life. This is going to change the eternal destiny of this church. This is going to change the growth of this church. You just thought you're doing good. You're fixing to be doers of the word instead of hearer and enjoyers only. Because I don't want you just to hear and read this tonight and enjoy it. I want you to do this word. I'm going to not try to preach enjoyment into you. Tonight I'm going to preach doers of the word. I'm going to make you see the importance of you doing. Many people have asked me over the years, because I learned years ago, some of the first things God showed me as a Lutheran coming into the Spirit-filled circles, even before I knew I was going to be an evangelist. I thought I'd be a layman like you, work a job, be fired up, take people to heaven, be a personal soul winner, which I was. But the Lord began to show me that, Robbie, those who think more of the next life will always do more in this one. There's certain nuggets and certain observations that are real. That they that think more honestly of the next life will always do more in this one. I was with a group of guys one time as preachers, sitting around at a long table, four or five on each side, and I was at the head of the table. I didn't know them, but they invited me to come. I was in the area. I ate with them, and they were like a ping pong match. I was looking down the table, going back and forth among the preachers. One of them said, "How's Mr. So-and-so?" And he held up his finger, and he said, "Ah, he's almost saved." He did like, I almost got him back in, almost. He kept doing like that. He asked him, "How's your aunt doing? I pastored church, and your aunt." He said, "Oh, man, she's out, man. She just ain't quite there. You know, it's like almost." I heard about almost about eight times. I just thought everybody they're mentioning is almost back into God. Almost accepting Jesus. And the preachers act like they're happy about it. They thought success was going on. They were so happy because everybody was almost saved. They felt good. The evangelist in me as a visitor kicked in. And I spoke to the Assembly of God preachers. I said, "Guys, I've been sitting here 15 minutes. Everybody y'all have mentioned, every one of them, batting 1,000, 100% of them, is almost into Jesus. Almost the prodigals back home. Almost accepting Him for the first time." I said, "You know what we've forgotten? To be almost saved is totally lost." I'm talking to you and my relatives tonight. Don't let the blood, genetic blood, get in the way. You forget the genetic blood. They'll go to hell while you're worrying about or happy about the genetic blood part. I want you to always remember this about everybody I look at. If I'm on that yellow line driving this way and they're coming on two lane, I can see their eyes when the sun's setting this way. Treva, I see their eyes, and I'm telling you, I can't help it. I'll drive their hands on the steering wheel. Sometimes they pass me and I can see the color of their eyes. We're so close. And the thought to me isn't, "Boy, isn't their eyes pretty?" The thought to me isn't, "Boy, that's a pretty car." You know what the thought I have that just automatically comes up in me? I wonder if they know Jesus. I wonder if these two cars had collided being about 7 inches apart on the highway going 70 miles an hour. A foot apart, 2 feet apart. If we'd have collided, would they have gone to heaven? You know, I know if there's still hope for sinners, there's still hope for the church. I remember back years ago, some of you were young, but let me explain. Madeline Murray O'Hare, that demon-possessed Texas woman, I hate to say it, Dallas, Texas woman, that fought prayer and Bible reading in school, she won. A demon won. She fought it all the way, her and her atheistic foundation, like a 501c3, non-profit, atheistic organization that you could give money to and use it on your taxes like a ministry. She founded the Atheistic Organization in America. She had a little circus going on with that chaplain from Bourbon Street. Supposedly chaplain. They found out later it was a show they had going. They were splitting the money. Bob Harrington was his name. I was just getting in 79, whenever it was. And I saw, man, she's just demon-possessed. Hated God that didn't exist, she said. How do you hate something that doesn't exist? It was a demon. Hated it, and I hate this, and hate that, and she's coming against it. And I was in a motel room traveling, and I remember seeing her, and they had their deal going, two podiums. It was like a debate, but they were together. And they had a little show going on. He'd say this, and Christians there would clap, "Yeah, yeah." And then she'd say something. The atheists would go, "Come on, yeah." All of them were shouting at their preacher what they liked hearing. Then she took her hand. She ripped pages out of the Bible. She took the Bible. She said, "Here's what I think about your God and your Bible." She started tearing pages. He was going, "Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord." And the Christians, you know, Oh. She's ripping pages out and throwing them to the ground. And then she turned and said, "I could just urinate on your God." Except she said something else. I could urinate. It's on TV. I'm watching it. And I'm a young believer and I'm walking. I'm pacing in that hotel room. I'm pacing. I thought, oh my Lord. Oh, I can't believe God. And I did. I stopped. I did. I said, God, won't you kill that old bat? I'd drop her dead right there in front of everybody. Don't wait for the television to go off. Here I was. Now, just getting in, ripping at pages. I mean, that's different than someone just ain't ready to accept Jesus. I dealt with people all the time, just aren't, I'm not quite ready, brother. I never thought, kill them, God, save them. She's ripping those pages, said I could urinate, saying something else. I'm being polite with it. On your God and your Bible too. That's what I think of it. She spit, stomped, kicked what she had tore out. I said, God, why don't you kill that old bat? He spoke to me and said, because I'd rather save her. I said, what? He said, I'd rather save her. I said, you mean you can save that? Boy, God. He said, I saved you, didn't I? I said, yeah, but I wasn't ripping pages out saying urinate on God. I wasn't doing it and putting on a show on TV so proud that everybody saw it. He said, Robbie, it's all the same thing. When I look at men, they're either saved or they're lost. Being saved is like a woman being pregnant. You either are or you're not. Every one of you women in here tonight, you either are or you're not. I've never walked up to any woman and said, hey, I heard you're pregnant. Are you pregnant? And her go, kind of. Trevor Lasky, you're not pregnant, are you? Thank God. Amen. That's all we need is another Trevellini, Trevellohoni running around. One's enough, Lord. One's enough. Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord, when I preach. So I said, God, what do we do? He said, pray. Tell the church to pray like it's all up to me. But work like it's all up to you. He said, tell the American church, they've forgotten it, that the poor man in America is not the man without money. The poor man in America is the man without Christ. I said, how will we know what our calling is? He said, because it'll make you cry. I said, what? He said, it'll make you cry. When you mention the calling of an individual, something in them begins to bubble. I've went to the churches before when I literally, maybe it was an all Caucasian church, all white church. And I got there and I mentioned with a young white couple, 21, 22 years old, young, good looking boy and girl, just married, fresh in their marriage, right back from their honeymoon in revival on the front pew. I mentioned a continent of Africa. Wasn't a sad story. It wasn't anything to cry about. I mentioned Africa. And I watched their lips begin to quiver. I mentioned Kenya, or I mentioned Nigeria, and I watched his eyes begin to tear up. And I'm thinking, what's going on? They didn't even fully get what was going on. And I said, God, why the crying? It wasn't sad. He said, you mentioned their calling. I'm calling them to the continent of Africa. They know they're going to be missionaries, but they don't know where to go. When you will know your calling because it'll make you cry. He said, Robbie, there's enthusiasm for sports during the Friday night and Saturday and Sunday sports of football in America. In the state of Kentucky, there's enthusiasm for basketball more than football, which is unusual most places in the nation. But there's an enthusiasm for Christ. And I tell people, if you stay fresh in the Spirit, one great reason to stay fresh in the Holy Ghost is your enthusiasm for Christ and lost souls. And you live for it, seeing them one to God. Enthusiasm for Christ is contagious. I'm going to set you up. You ready? Has anybody caught it from you lately? It's one of the most contagious enthusiasms of all. Tonight, I'm dealing with the subject of saved! Exclamation, never the same. And I'm not dealing with the subject of morality or immorality tonight. I'm dealing with something else tonight. When I mention saved, my personal testimony, And for 37, 38 years, I've never been the same. The wisest people, according to God, on the earth, has nothing to do with degrees. It has nothing to do with plaques on a wall, wherever, on your desk that you brag about. Proverbs 11, 30, Solomon, even before the New Testament began, before the New Testament soul winning began, Solomon said in Proverbs 11, 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who winneth souls is wise. Wasn't a New Testament scripture. Far as soul winning like you and I know soul winning, it hadn't even begun yet. And a knowledge, a wisdom, falls in a man that asks for wisdom, Solomon, above riches. God said, great, I'm going to give you both. And when God dropped the Christ wisdom, the New Testament Christ, the eternal Christ that's always been, he dropped that eternal wisdom in him. He writes, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that went his souls to Christ, to God, is very wise. Christ said out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christ taught in the red letter that we are fused together. David mentioned in Psalms, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So common sense, here's my observation. Whatever is in an individual, they talk it. We have so much in common when people differ over skin color. It's so stupid and ridiculous. You don't realize how ignorant you are on any side. Whether you're a black man in the South, North, a white man, wherever you live, an Indian on an Indian reservation that don't like the white man. The Asian that is intimidated by the black, and the black that don't like, intimidated by maybe an Asian in the city, I see it all the time, and they're the way they started businesses. They think they're taking over. We see the skin color deal that begins to do its thing. And every side has got to step up, speak up, and shut up some other things. Now you hear me what I'm saying? We have so much in common when it comes to an individual. A soul in us that goes to heaven or hell, all of us, when we die, that has no color. The skin, the sinew, the flesh that goes back to the dirt after a period of time. No matter this color, no matter the gender, no matter what country you were born in. Throw a man of all colors, a woman in a hole. Throw them in a hole. Don't properly embalm them. Go back in just a short time. The black's gone, the white's gone, the yellow's gone, the red's gone, the mixed is gone, the hair texture's gone. It only takes a month or two when you don't properly do it right. Listen to me, but that soul that's in them, that spirit connection, it is living somewhere in eternal life or eternal damnation. But while we walk the earth, there are so many things that we have in common, such as whatever's in a man, a woman. That's what you talk. If you see an individual and all they ever talk is sports, and all these have their proper place. But if all they talk sports, you notice there's an individual in this church and they stand in the back of that foyer before church, after church, give them a chance during church. They'll walk to the back and they talk about Tennessee football, or they talk about Kentucky basketball. And they're bringing it up all the time because that's what's in their heart. If a man talks money all the time, he comes up to you, which is very private, said, you know what I made last year? It's a bad spirit. Nobody should know what you made last year except you and your wife. It's not your business, none ya. You know what that means? That's Greek for none ya. You're not being rude, it's none ya. None ya. I like saying that. I'm going to say it a few more times because it's my message. I'll say none ya if I want to. Amen. None ya. It's in his heart. You ready? A woman or man talks sex all the time. Sexual jokes. It's always sexual jokes. Always talking about something on television. Always. Always bringing it up. The subject. That's what's in their heart. Better not let your daughters and wife go in a room with that guy. You might have to kill him. But if a man and a woman has Jesus, I mean, if they really are born again, the real deal, and they have Jesus, Spirit in heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You can't help it. You will initiate conversations with Jesus. You will butt in conversations with Jesus. You will walk out of the room and end conversations with Jesus. Because inside of you, you've been wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. You are fused together. You ready? It's good tonight. Watch this. We're going to get somewhere. We're building. You're talking the Lord because you got Him in you. You can't help it. Skin color, gender, whatever's in you is what you talk. You want to know if you're saved or not? Judge yourself so you be not judged. What are you talking all the time? When you're not in church, what are you talking? What do you enjoy talking? What do you wish you were talking? Do you only talk Him while you're in here? You only sing about Him when you're in here and it satisfies you the rest of the week? Whatever's in you is that's what you speak. So if He said that, then let's look at Him and see if He really lived it. Christ walks upon His first words to His disciples. If you look in the red letter, the vicinity of the first few words He spoke, the first words that He spake to His disciples, I said to you Sunday morning, let me repeat it. You've already preached this, Brother Eric. Let me repeat it for those that wasn't here. Christ, listen to me, American people. Listen to me, American world culture. Listen to me, American church culture. Jesus never asked anybody to accept Him. It's not in there. He never asked people, will you please accept me? He never walked up and said, guys, I'm sorry to butt in, but will y'all accept me? Come on, I'm here. Watch this. He never said to anybody, I'm here. It's me, God in flesh, two-legged, two-armed, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, you know what Christmas is all about? I'm here. Ask me to forgive you. You better hurry. You got 30 seconds. I'm walking off. You want eternal life? He never asked anybody to ask Him to forgive them. He never asked anybody, just ask me. Come on now, I'm walking. You better hurry. But He did say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. He never asked anybody to accept Him. He asked them to follow Him. Accepting Him can be in a quick little, not even meaning it, prayer. Following Him is a lifestyle. Following Him is a lifestyle, not a prayer only. It's not even the same definition in English. Following someone. Oh, just pray a prayer and I'll see you later. Don't ever see you again. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm not going to keep your commandments. But I'm with you. I accepted you. You better hear me. Don't you listen to that lie. Don't you listen to that lie from pulpits. I'm telling you, eternity. I read about hell, read about heaven. It's too serious. Eternity's a long time. It's too serious for you to wonder if I'm wrong and you're right about this. Because if I follow Him, listen, if you accept Him only and never follow Him, and I follow Him, accept Him and follow Him, I guarantee you I'm going to be better off. But my point is I wouldn't gamble with it. I want you to understand tonight, this thing is too serious. Jesus walked upon the disciples. His first words in the red letter, what was it? Come. They were what? Fishing. Come, follow me. There it is. Come, hey guys, accept me. These Jewish disciples were not religious guys. They didn't have the little, seriously, black Jewish hair, the little curlicues coming out, down their head. They didn't have that. These are rugged fishermen. They couldn't quote anything in that Old Testament. They're like a lot in Bible Belt Christianity in America. A lot of the people you work with, they don't know nothing about Jesus. They don't know nothing about Him. They've heard of Him. They don't even know in Bible Belt, Tennessee and Kentucky what He's all about. They're just hard workers. You can smell them during the day. They're hard workers. You could smell these disciples. They smell like fish. He didn't go to the temple to find a scribe and Pharisee. He went out on the seashore and found a bunch of stinking fishermen. And he walks up cold turkey to guys that are not religious. They're Jewish in blood only, like you're an American. Hey guys, cold turkey, follow me. I'll make you fishermen of men. Huh? So, throwing out that net. What's he talking about? Oh, he's crazy, man. What's it? Follow him. I ain't following you. Who is he? Follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men. Oh, I love this part. Bible students, pay attention. Here we go. You'll never forget this. Look at the little things we miss. Look at the little things we miss. The personalities of the disciples that would write the New Testament. Look at the personalities of the disciples. Apostle Peter. John. James. Nathaniel. That later would have no guile in his spirit. Fiery Peter. Cutting that dude's ear off. Aiming for his head. Dude moved his head and he caught his ear. John, the pastor, who would like to lay his head on the Lord's bosom and tell him, I love you so much. He probably bugged Jesus. Probably Jesus walk every time he turned around, boop, John run into him. So, I just want to get me another hug. Jesus was probably like, John, I love you too and I don't mind hugging, but I can't, the Father did not send me to hug. He sent me to seek and to save that which was lost, and I'd hug you, John, all the time. Back off a little bit. I'll give you 5 hugs a day, not 55. John, that pastoral spirit. Watch this. And the other disciples. I know I'm right on this. And here's my proof. God, you're fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb before you're born again. God sees the personality of people. Not stature. Not hair color. Not nationality, skin color. He looks at that personality of an individual. And I believe the personality and the drive of an individual before they know Christ can be a determining factor even in the fivefold how He uses you. Think about that. Some real soft-spoken guys, they talk like this. They love God. And they go, I just love the Lord so much. And when you give them a mic and they get up, they say, if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to the 3rd chapter. And they tell me, I'm going to be an evangelist. And I go, no, you're not. You're not. I'm going to save you time now. You're not going to make it. Ain't nobody coming out to hear you on a Monday night. And you get up, I just love all you so much. And I'm just glad to be here. They ain't coming. He's probably going to pastor a church. Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. That was good. I was waiting for somebody to catch it. He caught it first. I said, he's probably going to pastor. And all y'all went. And he went, oh, thanks. That was his funniest, woo, while ago. His spirit, kind, loving, seriously. He's probably better off pastoring, associate, youth. Watch it. Watch it. What was those disciples doing with the net when Jesus approached them? They had an instinctive something in them about that net. Because you know what the Word said that you've probably overlooked for years? When Christ approached the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishermen. Peter, the fiery evangelist, it said, was casting out the net. Jews didn't fish with a hook bait like we do. It's inhumane to hook a fish to them in their culture. They netted it like a seine. Peter was a dynamic fisherman. He knew how to throw out the net and pull them in. He knew how to find them. Without technology, depth finders, and all the rest, Peter could spit in the air and tell you where the fish were. Put his finger in the water and feel the temperature and say, they're not here at this time of year. He was a, woo, fish soul winner. He was casting out the net. But you know what it said about John, who would later become a pastor? Jesus approached him, and John was mending the nets. Peter was casting out the net, and when Jesus approached him, John, the hugger, the mellow, loving spirit, seriously, like Eric Kelleher has, that kindness. No doubt about it, if Eric and Robbie had have been with Peter and John on that day and Jesus approaches, I'll guarantee you, I'd have been with the Apostle Peter. He'd have been with John. I would have been casting. Him and John would have been mending the holes in the nets that were torn because they didn't want the fish to fall back through the net and get back in the world, the sea, that Peter and Robbie had just caught them and brought them in out of. So the mending of the net is as important as the throwing or casting of the net, because the casting, the net is conversion, and the mending of the net is discipleship. If there's one thing I miss in the ministry, I convert constantly, but I'm coming and going. I never get to disciple anybody. That's where I go with the man. I go with the man. I tell young preachers, don't go with that church. You go with that pastor. Get with that pastor. Check out that pastor's male or female. Their spirit. If I know in confidence I'm going to cast out and bring them in, or whatever happens, I'm casting out in your life to bring some stuff forward. I know that I got a pastor here that will mend it and not let it go to waste. And fall. It wouldn't bother him if the fish swam back through the net. $350,000 to $400,000 were born today from their mother. Vicinity of 150,000 people die every day. 150,000 people, 350 to 4 being born, were gaining 200 to 250,000 people daily in population. 150,000 are dying daily. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, tell the church, in the vicinity of that 150, there's never been a day when the majority of them went to heaven. There's never been a day when the majority of the 150,000 went to heaven instead of hell. Because broad is the gate, red letter to the disciples said, broad is the gate which leadeth to destruction. And many, in the Greek, the word many means most. And narrow is the path that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word few there means not very many. That's a generational scripture. Christ was not given that to the disciples for their day only. That was a generational scripture showing the rejection or the following of mankind in the life. Now, I want you to listen to me. When I began evangelism, he spoke something specific to me. He said, you're about to introduce them to a God that they don't know. I said, what? I said, I'm going to Assembly of God churches. You're going to introduce them to a God that they don't know. I said, what if I go to the church of God? You're going to introduce them to a God that they don't know. There's going to be people everywhere, Robbie, that think they know me that don't know me. You're going to introduce them to a God that they don't know. You're going to introduce them to a God that they're not passionate about. And I began to notice right off the bat, 34 years in the Spirit-filled movement, the most fired-up movements of all, the most radical, non-compromising movements of all, ought to be the Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, blood-bought, devil-chasing churches. And I walk in, and I can count on one hand while the pastors are coming to me and say, hey, man, Robbie, see that boy over there? You see him in the Olympics one day. Boy, that's my athlete there in the church. He'll be in the Olympics. I go another place. See that one right there, Robbie? You watch him on Saturday, Sunday afternoons, pro. That's a running back machine right there. I go to another church. See that gal right there? I could put her on The Voice or American Idol. She'd be in the top five. She sings every Sunday in my church. Ain't nothing on there any better than her. See that one over there? That's the janitor of this church. That's my right-hand man. They're in the light bulb. Goes out in this church. Stays out 5 minutes. I don't have to say anything. That guy's on a ladder. I count on one hand in 34 years. Pastor walk up to me and say, see that person right there? That's my soul winner. That one right there wins more than all the rest of the church put together. That one right there never shows up at church without somebody. That one there, you'll see him on the streets. You'll see him at Walmart parking lots. You'll see him in a store when I pastor them and walk in and they got somebody with a tract in their hand in a corner somewhere telling about Jesus and the person's weeping. That's my personal soul winner. Saved. Never the same. Don't miss this. What I'm about to give you don't work on our money called investment only. We think this is for money only, an investment, retirement, whatever. Please listen to this. Give me 50 people. What I'm about to give you, it's going to blow you away. It's not showing you what we do. It shows you what we're not doing. Think about all the churches you and I talk about been struggling for 50 years. They've been in existence, Pastor, more years than they got people. I can't give them one a year. They've been there in existence 80 years. They run 25 people. Now you better listen to me. Something's got to be corrected or shut it down and move on. It ain't going to happen. Give me as a pastor. Here would be my plot and plan as a pastor. I'm not leaving the pattern of God. The pattern of God is not church growth seminars. The pattern of God, because preachers go all the time, get back and it's back like it was. He needs to go and rest sometime. He needs to go and be refreshed sometime. But as far as busting this thing wide open, it ain't going to happen by you sending him and the staff to some growth seminar and come home and leave the pattern and not get to it. Listen to what I'm saying. He's looking at me like, God, there goes my trips. Amen. Great. Appreciate you, brother. Amen. I'll be here forever, right here on every Sunday, right here. Now listen to me. As a pastor, here's what my mentality would be. Doing the work of an evangelist. Give me 50 people. 50. That'll start January, let's say, back up of 18. And can I ask 50 of you to win, throw out the net, mend the net, I'll help you. Let's work together, Peter and John. 50 of you win one soul apiece for 365 days a year. If you do that, I'll help you keep them as pastor. January of 19, we don't have 50 anymore. We got 100. If I can get 100 of you to take 365 days in 2019 and win one soul apiece, January of 2020, we don't have 100 anymore. We got 200 disciples. 200 winning one soul apiece for the year? Are you kidding me? For a year? 21, we got 400. 400 winning one soul apiece goes into 800. Come on, Paris. 800 goes to 16. 16 goes to 32. 3,200 people winning one soul apiece the entire year. Don't you blame me for cutting into your family time. Are you ridiculous? You're ridiculous. Are you kidding me? Asking you to win one soul apiece? Now we're at 6,400. We got 6,400 fired up disciples winning one soul apiece. The next year it's 12,800. Let's back it up to 12,500. 12,500 winning one soul apiece the next calendar year. You got 25,000 in your church. We're still casting the nets. 25,000 people with the preacher's staff. We can afford it now. We got staff everywhere mending nets. The people are taught how to cast. The people are taught how to help the staff and mend the nets. Next year, you got 50,000. Y'all ready? Started with 50. In 10 years, we're running 50,000. Started with 50. 10 years, we're running 50,000. 50,000 goes to 100,000. It's the pattern of God. It's what the church don't do. Count on one hand, true soul winners. I'm not talking about inviting a waitress. That's not soul winning. I'm not talking about inviting your neighbor to church when they're mowing a yard. That's not soul winning. I'm not talking about mentioning, talking about the flowers or the weeds on the fence line with your neighbor. And you know, saying, you know, the Lord's coming. Jesus is good. Isn't he good? Isn't God good? All right, see you later. That ain't soul winning. I'm talking about casting out a net, Peter. I'm talking about discipling. I'm talking about fighting some devils for them because they have no clue that a devil even exists. You see the bondage all over them. They don't even know what it is. They're calling everything coincidence. They've been so deceived. They call the devil. They name the devil. Coincidence. They name the cancer. Coincidence. They name the bankruptcy. Coincidence. They name the blah feeling. Coincidence. They name the deception. And they don't feel anything ever. It's just, you know, it's the way it is. It's coincidence. You see it as a demon. You see it as the power of the flesh. And you're casting and mending. And they're getting free. To be a soul winner, you can't be lazy. And you got to sacrifice some other things that have no eternal value. We're spending all our time, Paul said, with temporal things, temporary things that have no eternal value. And we're not winning souls because we don't attempt to. Here's where the conviction begins. Some of y'all felt that in that segment of this message. You are bothered right now, and I'm glad. It's what I'm all about. If you're not attempting to win the lost, you got to change it. And here's the reason. Our text. Daniel, they that turn many. They that turn many. You formed an habitual lifestyle of it. It's habit forming. To a lifestyle of righteousness. This is how you rule with them in the millennium. It's not about a cup of cool water. It ain't about, don't substitute soul winning for giving somebody a cup of cool water when they mow your yard in 100 degree weather. Don't substitute soul winning for anything. Don't substitute soul winning for feeling good because you come to church and raise your hands, pay tithing, give offering. Don't substitute soul winning because you came to a three-night meeting and you came off and you feel good about yourself. But you leave, listen to me, sending money all over the place, sending our money, bragging, getting our plaques at the district council and everything else. How much money we sent to Africa and how much money we sent to Venezuela and how much money we sent soul winning. And our next-door neighbor, we never even talked to him about the Lord. They're dying and going to hell and you're talking to him about Donald Trump, the Democrats, and the Republicans. You're talking to him about wars and everything else. Next door neighbor, dying and going to hell. Those you go to school with and work with. Dying and going to hell, you've been around them 10 years. You've been working with them 15 years. You've never broke down because you were intimidated. You let the soil intimidate the seed. The seed has shut its mouth because the soil, you've allowed it. I'm getting into this a minute. You've allowed it to intimidate. If they'd had a heart attack or died in a car wreck, all those years you worked with them, they'd have died and went to hell. And you're around them every day. Whoo. Every day. You've heard me say this before. There's a parable. The parable, one of my favorite things in the Bible is the parable of the sower. I love all the parables, but the parable of the sower. Remember when I told you one time here, I think I kept it in my records, that a sower went about sowing seed. So the seed's the Word of God. There are four soils that's represented. Here's why it's so relevant for us. Because every one of mine and your relatives and friends, school with, work with, relatives, their heart condition falls under one of those four categories of the soil. There isn't five, there's four. You better look at things like this. Here's the revelation. Why he put it in a small New Testament. An eternal God took a New Testament that thin. And he made sure this parable was in there. The sower is the redeemed of the Lord. And it doesn't mention the gender of the sower. It said the sower went forth, not he. See, automatically you think man. You think a sower went forth with his pouch. Hard-working farmer type sower. Oh, that's a man outside. He didn't say he. A sower went about sowing seed. And the sower's pouch represents the heart. And the seed is the eternal word. And the sower came as he or she walked, the sower. The pouch was so full of the seed. The heart was so full of the seed that out of the abundance of the pouch, the heart, the mouth, the seed was falling. The seed fell by the wayside. Wayside's a mysterious soil. It isn't evident what just happened. It's wayside soil. So only eternity will tell, like our life, what really everything we've sown. But watch this. I know one thing. If that heart, that pouch, wasn't full, it wouldn't have fallen out the top. If that heart or pouch had been half or a quarter, nothing comes out except what you reach in and get. It's too far down the bag. Too far down, suppressed in the heart of a man. But the sower had a pouch that was full. And he or she was walking around and it was falling by the wayside. Wayside seed and soil ain't always bad. I know the fowls of the air come and get all that. But let me tell you something. What if a strong rain comes? What if a strong rain comes? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now watch this. And the seed falls, and a rain comes and washes it down to good soil, and it brings forth 20, 40, 60, 80, 100 fold. It washed it over there, but the sower went this way, and the sower won't know what happened to the wayside seed until he or she gets to heaven. And the fruit of the wayside seed will run up to them and say, hey, I know you don't know me, but you know back in Paris, Tennessee, you were in Walmart and I was over on aisle 12 and you were on aisle 11. You were so full of the Word of God, you were just quoting Scripture and talking the Word. And you were getting box crackers. I was getting a bag of toilet paper. I just thought I'd throw that in there. And I heard you. And I gave my heart to the Lord. And I never met you. But the Lord just showed me in heaven. You were the one on aisle 11. And I was on 12. And he wanted me to come up and meet you. Thank you for being full of the seed. Because it overflowed in Walmart aisle. And you didn't even know it until now. Then it came upon, she came upon, a rock. Stony ground. Israeli stony ground. Hard ground. Planner's nightmare. Any dummy knows seed don't grow on a rock. Watch this. But this sower didn't care. This is my type of guy or gal. This sower knew seed don't grow on a rock. But the sower didn't care. Sower opened its mouth, reached inside the pouch, and sowed on a rock. The sower came upon thorns and thistles. Some of you got some uncle hard hearts. They're the rock. It's called stony ground. It's called uncle at the family reunion. Man, you got a hard heart. Your friends, you got a hard heart. You got a heart of stone, man. You better get things right because I'm telling you, you're hard. You're hard-hearted. That's so hard-hearted what you do. They got a rock heart. Thorn and thistle. Thorn and thistle isn't even dirt. Thorn and thistle isn't even soil. But it's mentioned in one of the four. It's a pricking, irritating, mocking, scoffing type of personality, type of spirit. It's got little stickers in it, thorns and thistles. If you reach out and touch it, it'll stick you. It irritates a dog out of you. Man, you irritate me. It's the type of spirit that if some famous preacher messes up with women or money on world television, your phone rings at the announcement 15 minutes later. It's Uncle Thorn and Thistle. Hey, did you see y'all's guy? Woo, that's some dude there. Boy, I'd like to party with him. Had an uncle on my wife's side. Not mine. Sucker's on her side. I remind her, that's yours. He's distant, but that's yours. You can have him too. He's Thorn and Thistle. Well-known preacher messed up. I'm an evangelist. News talking about it and the phone rings. I looked at her, she looked at me. I said, I know who that is. I picked it up. Hey, what happened to y'all's man? Hey, listen to what he said. Oh, the sower opened his mouth. You ready? Hey, you see that old gal? Woo, you see that old gal he messed up with? Boy, I tell you what, I'd like to go on it and run with him. If I can pick me up some of them women, how'd that? What do you think happened? I said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If he don't repent, he'll go to hell with you. I hope you start liking him because you're going to go to hell with him. If both of y'all don't repent, you're going to get to spend eternity, Uncle Thorn and Thistle. You're going to get to spend eternity with that adulterous preacher. If y'all don't repent, I threw him in on it. I couldn't help it. I'm nice, but when you start that mocking, scoffing, watch what I tell people. Watch this. God never embarrassed sinners. But mockers and scoffers, He put it in their face. I'm with you. I love you. You ready? He even kills some of them. It's in the Bible. I didn't write it. He even warned and killed some of them. Not the devil. Jehovah God did. And it wasn't just Old Testament. I read about a man and woman named Ananias and Sapphira. That it's in the Holy Ghost outpouring. The birth of the New Testament church. The infilling, 3,000 one day, 5,000 the next, 8,000 Jews in 2 days. And there's two Jews that lie to the Holy Ghost playing around. Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And told the woman or the man, whatever one went first. Think them what? The man went first? Told the woman, and the men that came and drug your husband out will be here in just a minute to drag you out. I ain't never done that, y'all. I've never prayed that on anybody. I'm New Testament, man. I didn't make that up. It happened. It's just like that. Then it came upon good soil. And they sowed that seed into good soil. And it started multiplying. You ready? 1 out of 4 times it took like the sower wanted it to. 1 out of 4 times it was evident, definite, and the sower was so happy. 25% of the time it took, 75% is up for grabs. You know why many people quit sowing? They let the 75% depress them. They let the 75% of rejection, hard heart, thorn and thistle, wayside, and they take their eyes off of the 25% that's been made disciples. They get so sick. See, 1,000 souls that you witness to, if 750 walk and 250 accept, there's your parable of the sower and seed. But you watch the 750 more than you do the 250. You know what I love about this parable? What I love about this nugget story? Here it is. Here's the hub. The sower never stopped to analyze the soil. Seed don't grow on a rock. Seed don't grow thorn and thistle. Seed don't. He or she never stopped to analyze the soil. Woo, here we go. The sower knew that God didn't call him to be a soil conservationist. We waste time analyzing the soil. 10 years gone by, you analyze your next door neighbor because they had booze in their hand, smoking a cigar, and used to ride a motorcycle with Hell's Angels. If anybody needs the gospel, it's them. You got to stop letting the soil intimidate the seed. You don't walk up at work and think, but they're lesbian. Oh my God, I'm not going to say anything. He's a homosexual. He's militant homosexual. He's in the homosexual club. He's the president of it in town. He's the one, win that one. That's the one I'm going after. I'm going after the president of the homosexual club in Paris, Tennessee. Because if I win the leader, I get the followers. Amen. It'll save the kingdom of God a lot of time. If I can win the leader, the followers will listen and follow. Don't let the soil intimidate the seed. Are y'all ready for this one? And when you stand before God, here's what God told me to tell you. And I'm right about this. Trust me, it's revelation. He said people act like in the turndown of the soil, turn down the seed by the soil, they act like and think that they are only a faithful sower is only going to be rewarded according to what accepted and follows me. He said, tell them this, I will never punish a faithful sower. That is a faithful sower. I will never punish them by on that day when the rewards are being passed out, by holding back rewards because of the soil's response. I will deal with the soil on what they have done with the seed, but I will never punish or hold back from a faithful, hardworking sower that has sacrificed everything to tell somebody, to throw out the net, to literally mend the net, to plant, to water it, to be sensitive to the Spirit. Tell the sowers, when you stand before me on that day, entering into real eternity, when your mortal puts on immortality and you see him with your eyes on the reward of all rewards ceremony, it will be as though everybody you ever spoke Jesus to got saved. He will reward you as though everybody you ever talked to got born again. And I will deal with them according to what the soil did with the seed. But I will reward you according to what you did with the seed. Because you can't do nothing about the soil. I'll have to take care of the soil at the soil's obedience and will. W-I-L-L. That makes me want to run out here right now to Walmart and tell everybody, I tell you, I'll be back in just a little bit. True. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? Don't miss it. Let me hurry. Don't miss it. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Pastor, you'll love this. Acts 2, outpouring. Acts 3, lame man walks. Acts 4, building shakes. Boldness passes out. Rafters are shaken. Acts 5, Ananias Sapphira. Acts 6, Philip and the Ethiopian. 7, 8, book of Acts. Get to Acts. Don't turn, just listen. Acts 19, 10, I'll quote King James. Acts 19, verse 10. Nobody talks about it. Nobody marks it in their Bible. And by the space of 2 years, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. I know the population wasn't back then like it is today. But Asia ain't a country. Asia's a continent. Asia's a continent. It's one of our continents. And by the space of 2 years, didn't say all of Asia accepted Jesus. You can't make the soil accept. It said all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. No printing press. No car, no plane, no ship, no TV, no Facebook, no cell phone. Y'all would have died. Many of you would have jumped off a mountain in Israel because I can't find my cell phone. You ever notice how you look when you can't find your cell phone? Grown men. My God, 30 seconds, you can't find it. Y'all see my cell phone? Where's my cell phone? You do a police pat down on yourself. You're rubbing your booty and everything else. Amen. You are looking for your cell phone. They had no technology. And by the space... Sorry, I said booty pat. Oh, I said it again. Oh, God. Well, everybody's got one. Amen. By the space... By the space. And some of them bigger than others. Oh, here we go. Okay. All right, here we go. Got to get back the word. And by the space of 2 years, all of Asia heard the word. I watched years ago, like on primetime, Diane Sawyer, one of those ABC, 8 o'clock specials. Grandkids of the Coca-Cola inventor, owner. The original grandfather, great-grandfather, invented Coca-Cola. He put up a white screen with the United States map on it. Their grandfather, they said, called all the distributors, all the soul winners in. Grandfather took a stick. He said, have y'all tasted our product? Have y'all tasted of it and see that it's good? Because you got to be sold on the product if you work for me. If you're going to distribute it, it's got to be passion. Disciples didn't have technology. They had passion. There ain't no substitute passion. I don't care what you say. There ain't no click of a mouse, a computer. It's got the compassion and the passion of a one-on-one soul winner. And a preacher such as tonight that's connected with you in this building. That ain't no technology. Clear. Are you kidding me? They never be a substitute. Never be a substitute that equals passionate soul winning one-on-one. Took a stick. All of y'all like Coke? He said, here it is. Before I send you out, here's our goal. In 6 months to a year, we're going to have a bottle or a can of Coca-Cola within arm's reaching distance of everybody in those states. We're going to keep it simple. Whether they're brilliant NASA scientists or whether they're illiterate and can't read, it doesn't matter. We're going to keep it simple because even people that can't read knows what a quarter dime and nickel looks like. We're going to have a slot on a machine. We're going to have a red and white cover that even people that can't read will see that's Coke. And we're going to put it, they're going to put it in the slot, they're going to hit a button, and a can or a bottle back then is going to fall out. Simple, the simplicity of Coke. And they're going to drink it. Now I'm not asking you to hold them down and pour it down their throat. You'll choke them to death. It's up to us. We can't make people like it. But we can present it. But you got to be sold on it to present it. Are y'all Coca-Cola distributors still with me? Within 2 years, we're going to have a bottle of Coke with an arm to this. And by this amount of time, we're going to have a bottle of Coke within arm's reaching distance of everybody in the world. The gospel of Coke. We're not going to make them drink it. We're going to make sure they get a taste of Him and see that He is good. The grandkids said at the end of that period of time, there was Coca-Cola. I like Dr. Pepper and sweet tea, but you can't find it everywhere. I leave in evangelism, go up north. I can tell when I cross the line. Waitress comes, I say, I'll take sweet tea with lemon. She said, you're from the south, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. Born in Arkansas, living in Dallas, Fort Worth. Yes, ma'am. We believe Jesus' blood saves you in sweet tea and lemon. And I believe at the marriage supper of the Lamb, going to be sweet tea and lemon. Ain't going to be none of that little yellow, blue, and pink package junk. That stuff's from hell right there. Amen. That stuff's from the devil. Ain't nothing like the real deal. I might have told you before, and I'll tell you again. You got to be careful with that pink and blue package. I saw on the news the other day what it does. They said either the pink or blue. If you take too much of the pink or blue, it's too much in your system, just keep pouring it in. They said one of them starts eating away holes in your brain, make you lose your memory. It affects your memory. New studies show. If you take the other one, it messes with your retina in the eye. It starts messing with your eyesight. You could eventually dilute it down and go blind. So when I can't get real sugar sweet tea, here's what I do. I take one pink one and one blue one. I mix it good, then I won't know that I'm blind. I won't know it. Balance, bubble in the middle. If you're going to do them both. Don't do all pink or blue. You'll be walking around. Amen. You'll be walking around 6 months. I go, how you doing? Who are you? Who are you? You've been drinking that blue stuff, haven't you? Yep, I love it. Y'all still with me? All right, here it is. Did you just snort? She says, woo! He said, You go, praying for you, brother. Amen. Got a snorting spirit over here. Amen. Disciples asked the Lord before He ascended, we miss you and you're not even gone yet. When are you coming back? Man, when are you coming back? We don't want to do this thing by faith only and you not be here. We like touching you. John said, I like hugging you. Peter said, I love arguing with you, but I love you. I argue with you and I know you're God, but I love you. When you're coming back, what will be the signs of that coming? Wars, rumors of war, earthquakes, divers places, pestilence, famine, riotous living. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The mentality of men, their spiritual outlook toward God will be like the days of the flood. The last generation will be in the shape of the first one that was flooded. I flooded it the first time. Peter said the earth's elements would melt away with the fervent heat. I'll burn it the second. Forget the rainbow. We got a fire coming. So don't shout about the rainbow deal. You hear me? We got a fire coming. You better be out of here. And they asked Jesus, what's the main thing that'll get you back here quicker? He said, when this gospel is not accepted, when this gospel is preached, presented to the ends of the earth, then shall the end come. To be as technical with you as I can be, not starting a doctrine. Jesus, while on the earth, said, I don't know when I'm coming back. He's God, isn't he? He's God. He said, I don't know when I'm coming back. We know date setters are weird. Always been, always will be. Don't follow a date setter. It's cultish. It's borderline cultish. Very serious. I'm not sure if there's a literal date set for the rapture. I'm going to tell you why. Peter said to the Pentecost church, hasten the day of the Lord. H-A-S-T-E-N. You know what the word hasten means in the Greek? Speed up. Make it faster. Speed up the coming of the Lord. He's writing it to real deal Pentecostal people. Hasten the day of the Lord. Speed it up. What did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit, let Him pray through you. Even so. Book of Revelation, come Lord Jesus. Even so. Well, He's coming anyhow. What's He talking about? Whether you go, come Lord Jesus, not He's coming. Come Lord Jesus. Here's what I believe. When the gospel is presented to the ends of the earth correctly, not just them hearing the name of Jesus, when this gospel like Coca-Cola is presented to the ends of the earth, not accepted, presented. Presented to such a degree that it's able to save them or judge them. And their accountability level is now at the level they're able to be judged. Then, because of the population explosion, it's tough. That's why probably we've seen such a tearing of Him. Then shall the end come. Because He's very fair. He's very just. We talk about mercy and grace. What about His fairness? They ask Abraham a question. Abraham answered with a question. They ask Abraham a question. Abraham answered them, will not the God of Abraham do what is right? You know better, he said. The God of Abraham, you're a Jew. He always does what is right. I'm done. But you'll never forget this. And we'll pray. People hear me preach and they say, you saving Billy Graham crusade? Something like that. The way people's mind works. What big crusade you get saved in, brother? I'll tell you how I got saved. Fits the message. Daddy Methodist, you that wasn't here. Mother Lutheran. I got born again. I knew where Genesis was. I didn't know where Exodus was in the Bible. I couldn't find Matthew. And if you'd said, look up Revelation, I'd have started in Genesis with my thumb, licked it, and went all the way through the back of the Bible. I didn't know. For God so loved the world that He... I'd say, what? He what? I don't know. I didn't know anything about Jesus wept. I couldn't quote any of it. I was a competition water skier in South Arkansas and northern Louisiana. Back then, there wasn't wakeboards. It was a slalom ski, running the buoys and barefooting. We laid on the bank, sandbars, barefooted off the bank, spun in the water on our feet, all that on our butts and our backs and our chest and rolling. I did all that. Jumping the jumps. I ski in July 1979 on the Ouachita River, 12 miles north of Eldorado, Arkansas, because the water's smooth. In northern Louisiana, there was a water ski competition coming up of slalom where you run the buoys. We don't ever, on the lake where it's choppy, practice because your ski will come out from under you. No matter how good you are, you can't lay down. Ski will come out. You get on the glassy river water. Ski holes. You can lay down and put your elbow in the water. Hole in the rope. You're cutting with that elbow in the water. I had some friends going down, two or three in the boat, four in the boat. I'm going down on Sunday afternoon, July 1979. Some of my friends, I remember hollering at them, had the handle in my hand. I said, stay there, we'll be right back. Y'all stay. Don't drive off. We're coming back. I cut real sharp. The river level was down. It was not floating logs. It was trees where fishermen park and tie up in the middle of the river and fish. There were solid trees that were coming up in the bottom of the river and branches. 10, 12, 15 branches of solid tree. The river was down. The boat's pulling me like this. I'm skiing back and forth. Got here and it blinded me. I didn't see it. Same leg that I broke 14 months ago. Compound fracture. I cut real hard. I jumped the wake going about 40 miles an hour on slalom ski. Left foot out front. Jumped the wake. When I'm up in the air, there's no traction. I get about right here and I saw the trees. And I won't tell you what I said. I knew there's not time. As soon as the ski hit the water, I didn't even have time to lay down. Put my elbow in the water as a fin and stop. A log hit my leg going 35, 40 miles an hour on a slalom ski with the stirrups coming up the leg to hold your feet good. It blew the front bone out of the skin. It broke the backbone. I don't mean to be gross. Nasty river water. Nasty river water. Rivers are nasty. I hit the water, saw the dots, heard that outboard motor, whoo, had my life vest on. Kept leaning down. I hit so hard, it's like concrete. Instinctive, my face was going down, but instinctively, my body was pulling itself back to breathe. I was fighting it, dazed. Mouth touched the water, pull it back. Don't mean to be gross now if you got a sick stomach. Get to texting on your cell phone right now. Do something. Play with your kid. Here we go. Felt something under my left arm. It was my foot. Everything broke in the current of the river. It floated up. Pot smoking and gals. That's what I like. And now I'm laying there at 18 years old. I wake up. Big cast, traction. Pins coming through the cast. Red blood, because I'd lost so much. Red blood in the bag, right beside it, heavy antibiotic. Compound fracture, nasty river water. Water filled my leg. Antibiotic. Aluminum bed rail, laying. Average looking 50-something-year-old guy walks up to my bed rail. I'd never met him. He wouldn't stand out in the crowd. Not nice looking. Clothes aren't that nice. Kind of funny, but average guy. Started talking to me about my broke leg. I said, yes, sir. Skiing. He said, I used to live up by the Mississippi River there at Arkansas-Tennessee line. There at Memphis, across that Mississippi River bridge. I used to live in Earl, Arkansas. Little cotton town there. I said, yes, sir. About 5 hours away. I used to ski on that river. Yes, sir. He says, son, before I leave, I want to ask you a question. He said, are you a Christian? I said, no, sir, I'm a Lutheran. I didn't know what he meant. That's what I'm saying. Like a Catholic? I said, no, sir, I'm a Lutheran. Kind of like I'm a Catholic. You ask him, or you say this, I'm Catholic. I said, no, sir, I'm a Lutheran. He snickered like you did. I thought, why'd you laugh? I didn't know. His name was Jake Snyder. He was once the town drunk in Earl, Arkansas. The local police had a nickname for him. They called him Otis because of the Andy Griffith Show. They got calls, the local little town, Arkansas, cotton field town, Earl, Arkansas, got calls. Jake's out in Interstate 40 again. An 18-wheeler almost hit him, went around him. Somebody go out there and pick up Jake, pick up Otis. They had a cot in the back of the little small town jail, just like Andy Griffith. Had a cot, Andy and Barney, for Otis. Black cup of coffee. He was Earl, Arkansas's town drunk. Somebody took time, a sower, to win the town drunk to God. He got delivered from alcohol and born again by a Church of God preacher, Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God preacher. He said, I can't sit on the pew. I got to preach. I said, my God, Jake, you don't know what a Bible looks like. He said, I don't care. I'll learn it. I ain't going to sit. I got to preach. I got to tell people what he did. I said, well, Jake, Little Rock office, you give us 2 years of studying. You come back and take your test, we'll ordain you. But you got to wait 2 years. If you don't know anything, we can't let you in one of our pulpits. I'll be back in 2 years. I'm going to take that test. 2 years later, to the day he showed up, Little Rock office, where's my test? He took the test and passed it. He said, help me find a church. They said, Jake, 5 hours south of Earl, town of 20-something thousand, we don't have a Church of God. It's called El Dorado, Arkansas. It's an oil town. It's 18 miles south central Arkansas, right on top of Louisiana. 50 miles south is Ruston, Louisiana. We don't have a church. Would you go pioneer one? He said, I'll go. Otis came 5 hours south to my hometown. Started the El Dorado Church of God on the backside of the tracks. The backside of the tracks. About 30 poor people. He won me to the Lord. He won my Methodist daddy. He won my German Lutheran mother that's in a Pentecost church tonight, 86 years old in South Arkansas. He won my sister. He won my family. He won my 91-year-old German Lutheran grandfather in a nursing home. That body was wearing out, but his mind was like ours. Very accountable. Came over from West Berlin to New Orleans to Eldoret, Arkansas, and established as a layman the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and wasn't born again. He won him 2 years. He laid in a nursing home. He went to heaven because of Otis. He changed the eternal destiny of our family. He bought a 7-year planner calendar. He said, "You've been my youth pastor, but you're fired." I said, "What?" He said, "I can't hold you here, Robbie. I've been selfish with you." He said, "If I've ever seen a modern day revivalist, you're one. Here, just take it. I bought you this 7-year leather binder planner calendar. About $80, $60. Here, just take it and go." He fired me. Kicked me out. For no reason. He said, "You're an evangelist." I had been evangelizing. I was in Otter Creek, Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas, Otter Creek Assembly. Got a phone call, landline. My mother on the phone called the pastor. He walked down the driveway. He said, "Brother Robbie," he said, "Brother Jake died tonight." I said, "Brother Walker, I never cut revival short. I got to skip out on these 2 nights." I said, "The man that changed the eternal destiny of our family. I'm who I am today because of him. He converted me. He discipled me. He threw out the net. He sowed the net. He won all my family. We're going to heaven because of him." He said, "I want you to go." I walked in. The viewing of the body. The night before the funeral. Rump Mortuary in Eldoret, Arkansas. I walked in. It was weird. Because all the family was in there. Have you ever walked in a viewing the night before and everybody left the room to leave you with the corpse? They hugged me. And his wife went, "Come on." And they left me up here with the coffin. I walked up and his hands was folded. He was now 87 years old. On top of his chest was a little white New Testament Psalms pocket Bible. The white paint, the little one that fits in your back pocket, was totally wore off. It was cardboard now. It's the first Bible in America anybody ever read to me across an aluminum bed rail in the hospital. That was the Bible he reached and pulled out of his blue jeans and said, "Let me show you this." It was a soul-winning Bible that was wore out because of sweat sitting on it, but he knew where everything was in it. She had it opened up, Sister Snyder, on his chest above his folded hands like a little Indian teepee. They had it folded like this, and when I saw it at the aluminum bed rail, everything came back to me. I was always throwing out the net for you. I went back to when he threw out the net for all of us and we were the fish and didn't know anything. Dumb fish, just swimming, not knowing anything. I'm standing at the corpse the night before the funeral and the side door over there opens up. It's a man older than him. Thin hair, balding through age. His suit, I don't mock him, smelt like mothballs out of a closet, like many elderly people. His shoes were so wore out, I felt sorry for him. I didn't know him, I wanted to buy him some shoes. It was an old suit and tie. He had a big chest and big stomach, like a stocky, looked like one strong wrestler or something. He shuffled his feet through old age. And it took him a while to walk from that wall to the coffin. I thought because he was old, he didn't say much. He walked over and he stood by me and he grunted. like that. I thought he's just old. The back door opened up. Down the aisle walked John Jefferson. He's the elder at Arkansas Church of God, the church that the drunk man came and established. He's now the pastor. He walked down the aisle. John Jefferson, when he retired, he took the church. He took his right hand, put it on the elderly man. Took his left hand, put it on my shoulder. He whispered, "Brother Robbie, have you met Brother so-and-so? Brother so-and-so, this is Evangelist Robbie Mitchell." He said, "Brother Robbie, he's the man that won Jake." He's the man that took time with the town drunk and won the man that won your family. He sensed what you sense, and he turned around and John walked out. Us three are together now at the coffin. The man that won him, the man that won me. He said he talked about you all the time. He said, "You know the day you broke your leg? And he won you?" He said he called me. He was like a kid in a toy store. He said, "I answered the phone in Earl, Arkansas from El Dorado." He said, "Pastor." He said, "Pastor." He said, "Today, I think I caught me a big fish. I think today I caught me a big one." He said, "What's his background?" He said, "A partying Lutheran." He said, "Stick with him. Don't you let him fall back through that net. He'll never make it. If he stays at your coffee table, dining room table at 3 o'clock in the morning, you feed him." He said, "He knows nothing." He said, "No, sir, he don't know anything." He said, "Stick with him." He said, "He's my son, my spiritual son." He said, "You're his spiritual son." He said, "I guess that makes you my spiritual grandson." I said, "Yes, sir." Foot or nothing. He didn't say bye. Old Church of God preacher, war horse. Wore out. He wore his body out. Ministry wore him out. Walked off. He got about right here. He said, "Hey." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You finish your race." Last I ever saw him. Hadn't seen him since. July 1979, saved. I've never been the same. My outlook of people have never been the same. In most churches I go to, I'm more burdened about the lostness of their relatives than they are. And I've never met them. I feel this. I've never met them. I want your people saved. It's all that matters. There's a soul winning anointing that's going to be poured out in here tonight. All we got is three services. This is it. A soul winning anointing. If this church will begin to do what I preach. 50, 100, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. You will see Paris, Tennessee, shook in one. And the county. God will send you the county. McKenzie, this is the answer for McKenzie. If you don't do it, it'll die out. It'll close down. If your people don't do this, church is going to close. It's just the way it is. Love you, tell you the truth. It's just the way it is. They've got to get it now. They've never done it. They've got a reputation. They have. They've never done it. I've heard about them. I lived in Arkansas. You got to get after it. The people have to get after it, not just the preacher. The people win the lost at any cost. And you will rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. And you will shine like the brightness of the firmament and like the stars forever and forever. Who? Daniel? He that turneth many to righteousness. God's a soul winner. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your head. Treva, can you come?